Hi, everybody. Thank you for coming here, Bastian Chong. When I got the email asking me to speak at Panopio Mutant talking about controversial characters, immediately I emailed back saying Shim Chong. Because to me, I think Shim Chong probably takes the number one spot of controversial characters in Tanakh. And let me explain why. I think all characters in Tanakh can be labeled. They're good or they're bad. They're black or they're white, meaning there are good people who do bad things. There are bad people who do good things. But we can normally assume a person is good or a person is bad. Shimshon, when we look at the stories of Shimshon, he is really both. He is good and he's bad, and it's very hard to label him one way or the other, which is why I call him the greatest character in Tanakh. What I want to do here today is first go through why I think, from the psukim, that he really is what I call great. He's both good and bad. Then I want to show you that as opposed to the way Chazal treats all other characters in Tanakh, because Shimshon is both good and bad, Chazal have to treat Shimshon in a completely different way than they normally treat people, because this is a new phenomenon, this person who is both good and bad. And then, of course, we have to ask the question, why is Shimshon both good and bad, and what are we supposed to gain, or what are we supposed to learn from the fact that he is what I call the greatest character in Tanakh, and why is it that all of a sudden, since we really don't have that elsewhere in Tanakh, why is it that I have it at this point in history? So first I'm going to go through, and I'm going to run through, hopefully, our sources very quickly, because I'm not even sure when I'm supposed to end at this point. Why I think, again, we're going to go through the story itself and language of the story itself of Shimshon, how I can say he's both good and bad, just to show you my premise. Just going to start with our sources. Number one, before we even go into our sources, why is it that we would assume Shimshon is good? Let's take the good half first. Well, the reason why I would think Shimshon is good, just from the story from the beginning, is Shimshon is considered a shofet, right? We have a list of, depending on how you label them, between like 9 and 11 shoftim in Sefer Shoftim, and Shimshon being considered a shofet, a judge of the Jewish people, a leader of the Jewish people. In that sense, we would normally assume he is a good character. On top of that, not only does he help save us from the Plishtim, and does he kill out a lot of our enemies, but the way he does it is through God's help. He has this incredible strength that nobody else seems to have, and he is able to, therefore, with his own hands, kill out thousands and thousands of Plishtim. It seems very clear that God is helping him, and if God is helping him, it must be he's a positive figure. On top of that, he gets added miracles that seemingly unusual for a person to get. For example, after one of his battles, when he's very, very thirsty, he turns to God and he says, "I'm really, really thirsty. Please give me water." And he happens to be holding a cheekbone in his hands at the time, because he just used that to kill out a few hundred plishtim. And God lets water come out of the cheekbone, which reminds us of Moshe getting water out of a rock. It reminds us of Shmuel and Eliyahu praying to God, they needed water, and the sky opens and water comes out. So right away, these parallels make us think, again, Shimshon is someone very positive. On top of that, if we look at the language of the psukim, especially the language of the introduction of Shimshon, the language seems to be very, very positive. If you look at the first source that I gave you the first few psukim about the introduction of Shimshon, which is really about his parents, but about the birth of Shimshon. Right away, that's unusual. We have an entire perek, Perek Gimel, about the parents of Shimshon. All the other shoftim, we don't know about their parents. Some of them, we don't even know their parents' names. We know nothing about them. But Shimshon gets a full perek about his parents, which begins like this. Pasuk Bet. So shoftim Yigimel, Pasuk Bet. Vayhi ish achad miktira, mimishpachat hadzani, ushmo manoach, yishto akara velo yalada. There's a man from Tzira, from the family of Dan, from Shevet Dan, and his name is Manoach, and his wife is barren, she doesn't have children. Right away, this pasuk reminds us of very familiar people in Tanakh that have this exact same pasuk about them, where I gave you right afterwards a pasuk about Sarah, calling her an akara ve'in lo valad, about Rivka ki akarahi, about Rachel akara. And also, an interesting pasuk about Shmuel's mother, Chana, where not only does the pasuk in Shmuel Aleph start the same way that ours does, Vayhi ish achad min ha'rivatayim sofim, mehar Ephraim u'shmuel Chana, exactly paralleling our pasuk, there is a man from, it tells us the place, and it says u'shmo, it tells us his name, and then later tells us he has a wife, Chana, who is the mother of Shmuel, u'lechana ein yiladim. See, what we have here is a pasuk that very seemingly on purpose is paralleling stories of tzaddikim, of the Avos, of the Imahos, and Shmuel, who in the Gemara Bava Basra is said that he wrote Sefer Shoftim, right? He is the author of Sefer Shoftim. He on purpose, and also wrote his own Sefer Shmuel, he seemingly on purpose is paralleling the intro to his parents to the intro of Shimshon's parents. Shmuel being a very positive figure, and his parents being positive figures, and Shmuel obviously trying to write about his parents in a positive way. The fact that he seems to be paralleling Shimshon's parents to his own parents, again, makes us sound like Shimshon is a positive factor, making us believe that Shimshon is this righteous person that is going to be born, since his birth seems to, you know, invoke memories of the Avos V'Imahos and Shmuel's birth as well. So as we go through the Pesukim some more, we'll see that there's lots of these parallels that are going to remind us of things of the past, where again, you assume, therefore, Shimshon must be a positive factor. Why would the Pesuk be reminding us of positive things? Pesuk Gimel. Go back to the few Pesukim from Shmuel, Shoftim Gimel that I gave you. Vayiram malach Hashem ala isha, vayomer eleha, hinei na atakara, v'lo yoladit, v'harita v'yolata ben. A malach, an angel, comes to Shimshon's mother and says to her, you are barren, you have not had a child, you will get pregnant and you will have a son. Right away, that automatically reminds us of the malach coming to Abraham and coming to Sarah to tell them they're going to have a child. Again, a very positive parallel, making us think that Shimshon is a positive character. On top of that, if you look throughout Sefer Shoftim, you see that there's very few angels that appear in the entire Sefer. There's actually only one other angel that appears to a person, and that's the Gidon in the next pasuk I gave you, Shoftim Vav Yudbet. Vayira alav malach Hashem, vayomer alav Hashem imcha gibor hachayil. Exact same language, a malach appears to Gidon and says to him, you are going to be the next Shoftim. Gidon being a positive character in Sefer Shoftim. Again, the parallel would show us two positive characters. Shimshon must be positive as well, paralleling to Yitzchak, paralleling him to Gidon. Then let's look at the message of the malach. He says to the woman, back to your first source. Now, Pesukim Dal through Hay. Va'ata hishamrina, be very careful. Al tishti yayin v'sechar v'al tachli kol tame. Don't drink wine, don't eat anything tame. Ki hinach harav yelayis ha-ben umara lo yorla rosho. You're going to have a child and your razor should not be on his head, and he should never cut his hair. Ki nazir elokim yihyeh hanam in abeta. Because from the time he's born, he's going to be a nazir. And he will begin to save the Jewish people from the Plishtim. Just within this pasuk itself, this tells us a lot about who this person is supposed to be. Number one, he's supposed to be a Nazir, right? And we know about a Nazir, that's a very positive thing to be. We know from Bamidbar, Kol Yemei Nizro Kadosh Hu LaHashem, someone who's a Nazir is Kadosh to Hashem. On top of that, Shmuel Aleph, the exact same language is written about Shmuel. Chana, Shmuel's mother, could not have children, and she goes to Eli in the Mishkan to cry out to Hashem, please let me have a child. And in order to have a child, she says to Hashem, I'll make you a trade. And if you look at the pasuk I gave you, Shmuel Aleph, Parak Aleph, pasuk Yud Aleph, Batidor Neder, she makes a swear, Batomer Hashem Svakot, Imra'at Tereba Ani, Amatecho, Zachar Tani V'lo Tishchachas Amatecho, Netata La Amatecho Zer Nashim, if you remember me, God, and give me a child, Unetativ Hashem Kol Yimei Chayav, I will give him over to you, Hashem, for his entire life, Umare lo yala rosho. The only two times in Tanakh we have that phrase, Umare lo yala rosho, a razor will not touch his head, he will be a Nazir lo Hashem, Shimshon and Shmuel. Again, Shmuel being a positive character, 100%, you cannot deny that. Shmuel writing both of these texts, therefore showing Shmuel is trying to parallel himself to Shimshon, again, we would assume he's a positive character. On top of that, the Navi told this Shimshon's mother that he is going to save the Jewish people. He is designated from birth to be a savior of the Jewish people. Who else is designated from birth in Tanakh to be a savior of the Jewish people? So if you look at the psukim I gave you, number one, Yitzchak is designated from birth. Before Yitzchak is born, God says, right, Abahakimosis b'seyito, he's the one who is chosen. On top of that, we have the pasuk about Yirmiyahu, where God says to Yirmiyahu, B'terem atzavercha, I'm in Yirmiyahu, Aleph pasuk hey, before I formed you, Babetan, in your stomach, Yidaticha, I knew. U'b'terem atzavercha, and before you came out of your mother's womb, I set you aside that you will be a Navi. I mean, these are very positive characters, people who are set aside from before they are born to be a leader of the Jewish people, Shimshon being one of these people. Therefore, obviously, we would assume he's a positive character. He's going to be an amazing leader. If you skip the pasuk from Shmos for now, we don't have. On top of that, we have in the Psukim, if you look at the story of Shimshon, we've now left the introduction to Shimshon, where numerous times within the story, I only gave you two Psukim, but numerous times within the story, it tells us that God is involved in the story. Number one, it says, before he's born, by Techal Ruach Hashem Apamo B'machan Adan, Ruach Hashem is coming back. And four times within the story of Shimshon, the phrase "Vatitzlacha l'Ruach Hashem" comes up. Four times, this Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of Hashem, surrounds Shimshon, and he's able to do what he's supposed to do. Obviously, showing God is involved, God is helping Shimshon, must be that he's doing something very positive. On top of that fact, Ruach Hashem is something that's only given to positive characters in Tanakh. Within Shoftim, it's given to Asmiel, Ben Kenaz, and Yitzchak. And within Tanakh in general, this phrase, Vatitzlacha l'Ruach Hashem, is discussed about Shaul, before Shaul gets the Ruach Ra, and about David being one of the best characters, I would say, in Tanakh, and given, again, to Shimshon as well. So if we leave Shimshon's stories, there's a lot of hints in the language that this is a positive character, and within the story itself, he is our leader, he does help kill out our enemy, he is a good person. He is someone, seemingly, we should look to as a positive person. However, we have to do the big however. If you look at the story, it seems very obvious to call him a bad person. Why would I call him a bad person? Well, within the story, he has forbidden relationships with three women. The whole beginning of the story is about him wanting to marry a woman who is a Plishti, and he marries her, and all the trouble that that causes. Then later on in the story, he is with a prostitute one night, which is the humorous story of how they try to surround him and capture him when he's with the prostitute, and he somehow escapes and takes the whole gate of the city with him, which is quite humorous. And then on top of that, at the end of the story, he's with this woman, Delilah, who ends up causing his downfall, but he's with three Plishti women. And what's interesting, I gave you the sources on your sheet, we don't have time to go through them, but with before what we saw, these parallels to the Avot, in this situation, we actually parallel the Avos in a negative way. Meaning, if you look throughout Sefer Bereishis, and I gave you a lot of the Psukim, the Avos are very careful of who they marry. Very, very careful. Right? Avram doesn't want Yitzchak to marry a woman from Canaan. Yitzchak doesn't want Yaakov to marry a woman from Canaan. And they go through drastic measures to make sure that their child marries the appropriate person. On the other hand, Yishmael, immediately after being thrown out, marries a Mitzri. Esav goes and marries a Chiti. So we have here Shimshon actually paralleling the rejected child, paralleling Yishmael, paralleling Esav, being the opposite of the Avos. And again, that parallel showing us the negative side to Shimshon. On top of that, we said before, positive about Shimshon, he kills our enemies. But if you look closer at the story, he doesn't kill our enemies because they're bothering the Jewish people, and he ideally wants to kill them. He kills the Plishtim, as revenge every single time. The first time he kills the Plishtim is because they figured out his riddle. The second time he kills the Plishtim is after they figure out his riddle, he gets very angry. So he throws his wife out of the house. And when he throws his wife out of the house, now he wants her back. They've given her away. The father-in-law gave her away. So now he ties together 300 tails of foxes, and he destroys a lot of things. So he doesn't do it because he's helping the Jewish people. He does it as revenge. They took away his wife. Now the Plishtim are going to kill his wife, and they kill his father-in-law. So now he goes and he does a Makkah Gedola, says the Pasuk, as revenge for the fact that they killed his wife and his father-in-law. The next time he kills people because they tied him up and they tried to take him away. So he kills them. And the last time when he kills them is when he's standing, you know, his eyes poked out, and he's standing tied up in a building, and they're all sitting there having a party making fun of him, and he pulls the building down. Again, you could say also to help the Jewish people, but for sure to take revenge on the fact of how they've been treating him. So now we see possibly you could claim, or it seems pretty clear in the text that you could claim, that his killing the Plishtim doesn't seem to be maybe as righteous as we would have thought. On top of that, small things, he breaks his nazirut, of course, he's around dead bodies all the time, commits suicide at the end, and the Jewish people seem to have no relationship with him. The one time we hear of B'nai Yehuda associating with him is them giving him over to the Plishtim. So is this a good person? Well, is this a bad person? That's where we get confused. We leave the story and we have a lot of evidence to say he's good. We have a lot of evidence to say he's bad, and we really don't know what to do with that information. On top of that, Chazal don't know what to do with this information. Meaning normally we have a phenomenon in Chazal, which I think hopefully you'll be hearing about a lot today, which is when you have a good person, Chazal will try to rationalize away anything bad that they possibly do to make them better, because it's very confusing if you have a good person who now sins. What am I supposed to do with that? So we try to rationalize it, either say that they didn't sin at all, or to make the sin as small as we possibly can. When we have a bad person who does maybe a good thing, well, we're going to try to show how that really wasn't a good thing, that really wasn't his intention, he's really this evil, evil, horrible person. When it comes to Shimshon, Chazal doesn't do either of that. Chazal just doesn't know what to do. I just gave a few. You have all the sources in front of you, but we really don't have time. Just a few examples of this phenomenon, because again, it's not about Shimshon, and then we'll do the Shimshon sources inside. So I gave you a few. I gave you one about, let's say, the good character. So we have a character like Reuben, who is one of our 12 Shvatim, so obviously a good character. But in the Pasuk itself, in Bereishis Lamed Hey, it says that he has a relationship with his father's Pileges, which is obviously a very negative thing. Jumps upon it the Gemara in Shabbos and Rashi and says, no, he didn't have a sexual relationship with her. Of course not. All he did was mix up the bed. Meaning they'll come and they'll rationalize. They can't take it away, but they'll turn it into something much smaller that you're able to say, okay, that wasn't so bad. Or B'nai Eli, where the Pasuk B'nai Eli, Eli is Shofet after Shimshon, and his sons, it says, the Pasuk tells us they are B'nai Belial. They are bad people. And the text describes how they sleep with the women who come to bring karbanos, and they delay the karbanos, and they take too much meat, they do all these horrible things. Comes along the Gemara in Shabbos. If you think they sinned, well, you are mistaken. Really, they just didn't let the women go home. They delayed the women. So it was as if they were with the women, because they delayed the women from coming home to their husbands. Again, rationalizing it and making it smaller. We have the same phenomenon with David, which I think Menachem Lipchak is probably going to discuss later, where we have the fact that three times in the text, David clearly states, and you have all the psukim in front of you, Chatasi LaHashem. I have committed a sin. He admits it. One time is after he sleeps with a married woman and gets her pregnant, Bathsheba, and then sends off her husband Uriah into the front lines of the battle to die. And then he claims Chatasi LaHashem when Natan HaNavi confronts him. And later, when he counts the Jewish people, when he wasn't supposed to, twice he says Chatasi LaHashem. Again, the Gemara jumps on that, and many Midrashim saying, you can't say David sinned. Really, it was okay. How do I rationalize? Well, they give the way war worked is that before the soldier went off to war, he gave a get to the wife, which worked retroactive. So if they died in battle, retroactively the woman was considered divorced. So when Uriah died in battle, it's as if Bathsheba was divorced the whole time, and therefore he really didn't sleep with a woman who was married. Oh, how did he send Uriah out to front lines to die? Isn't that murder? Well, it happened to be that when he brought Uriah back and said to Uriah, go home to your wife as a kind of a cover-up plan, Uriah says, no, I can't. My master Yoav, the Sarsava, the general, is out in the field. And by calling Yoav his master, right, that's Moriv Malchus. That's rebelling against the king. So now he was deserving of death. So the Gemara will rationalize away David's sins, because again, David, a very positive figure in Tanakh, we don't want to say that he did huge sins of this, you know, of this type. Shlomo as well, which is the last example I gave you here, but the psukim seem to blame him. He married lots of wives, and they serve Avodah Zarah, but the psukim seem to claim that he built Bamot, he built, and he did Avodah Zarah. And of course the Gemara will say, no, of course he didn't do that. How could you say Shlomo did Avodah Zarah? It's that he was going to build, he intended to build a Bamos, but he didn't. And serving Avodah Zarah is said about him in the Pasuk, because he let his wives do it, so the Pasuk gives him credit, because it was so terrible that he didn't stop his wives. But that's what we see is the normal trend within Midrash. There are times where Midrash will admit that somebody sinned, but it's normally for every Midrash that you'll find that says somebody sinned, you'll find five more that will claim, no, they didn't, no, they didn't, no, they didn't. The Midrash is very hard to say that a good person did something wrong, or did something wrong of a huge calamity. On the other hand, we'll take bad people and we will make them way worse than they really are. For example, that I gave you here, and I gave you all the psukim, is Esav, for example. We know he's bad. He wanted to kill Yaakov. He didn't take the Bechorah so seriously. But however, if you look at the psukim, when Yaakov and Esav reunite, the psukim really don't seem so bad about Esav. He comes and hugs and kisses his brother. He says, you know the gift you just gave me? I don't need it. You can have it back. Right? He's being so nice to him. And he says, come, let's travel together. And Yaakov says to him, no, I don't. My children are too small. We'll go too slowly. He says, oh, let me give you some people to help you travel with you. That seems very nice. What does Chazal do? He didn't really want to hug him. He was trying to bite him. Right? And then when he says to him, oh, I have so much, he's like, take your present back. It was him showing off. I have so much. I don't need yours. I'm so rich. And of course, you know, later on, the Midrash will add in that, of course, Esav wasn't this nice guy who wanted peace with Yaakov. Later on in life, he tried to kill Yaakov. And they come up with all these stories about how after Yitzchak, the father, died, Esav tries to murder Esav. So that's what Midrash will do to bad people. We will make them very, very bad. And we have the same thing with Lavan, where twice we have a story of Lavan seeming to do Hachnasat Orphan. Once when the servant of Abraham comes to his house and to try to find a wife for Yitzchak, and we see in the psukim, he runs out, he greets him, he gives him food, he washes his feet, seemingly very nice. And again, when Yitzchak is running away from when Yaakov is running away from Esav, Laban again runs out to him, invites him in, and treats him very nicely. The Midrash will jump upon this and say, what was he out for? Money. Rivka came in with lots and lots of jewelry, so he figured the servant must have lots of money, so he's treating him nicely because he wanted to get the money. And Yaakov as well, he assumed if the servant has a lot of money, obviously Yaakov must have a lot of money. So when he hugged him, it's because he was feeling up his chest to see if he was hiding money or gold. And when he kissed him, he was searching his mouth. And when he washed his feet, he was searching his shoes. That's what the Midrash will do to a story like this. Last but not least, Yishmael also obviously has reason to believe he's a bad character. But why does Sarah send him out of the house? The pasuk says that he is mitzachik, sachak, right, from the language of laughter. This word, sachak, comes up a lot in these stories. Avram laughs when he finds out he's having a baby. Sarah laughs when she finds out he's having a baby. Yitzchak is named after the Shoresh. What does the Chazal and Rashi blame Yishmael for doing? That's mitzachik. Avodah Zarah, Gilu Arayos. Yes, there's reason in the psukim to claim all these things, but if you know, you look at the pasuk, you would say, no, Mizachek, he was joking around, he was teasing his brother, right? But Chazal will say, no, he was terrible, because again, we have a bad person, we try to label them consistently as bad. Now let's see what we do with Shimshon. Now with Shimshon, I'm going to start with the Bamidbar Rabbah. I don't know what page I'm up to. On your source sheet. Thank you. Four. But Chazal does something very, very different when it comes to Shimshon. Meaning, Chazal can't claim that he's good and therefore rationalize away his sins. Can't do that, because there's clear proof in the text that he is also bad. However, we're not going to do what we normally do to bad people, which is embellish and make it much, much worse. So we're going to do two types of things. Either one, we're going to tell about the bad things he did, but within telling about the bad things he did, we're not embellishing at all. We're just going to state the facts that's clear in the text with no embellishments, because he's bad, but he's also good. On the other hand, when we're going to say good things about him, instead of making it bigger and better, we're just going to say, you know, what we think of him. He's good, but we're always going to have a twist within the good midrashim to hint that maybe he's not as good as we think. That's what we're going to look at. So let's look at Bamidbar Rabbah. This is one of the examples of the bad. I'm going to hopefully run fast of a bad one. Meaning, we're going to say he's bad because clearly he is bad, but he's also good. So because he's also good, Chazal is not going to embellish. We're just going to say what the text says. What does he say? Shimshon marad beinav shene amar. Shimshon messed up, rebelled with his eyes. Shene amar, as the pasuk says, vayomer Shimshon el aviv otak hachli ki hi yashra beinai. Take this woman. This is referring to the first woman, the woman they married, because she is good in my eyes. And that is why he gets punished with his eyes. How does he get punished with his eyes? When the plishtim finally capture him, they poke his eyes out. So later on, in the story of the Zona, he goes to a place called Aza. That's where he sees the prostitute, and he comes to her. Because of that, that's why he gets punished in Aza. Where he gets imprisoned is Aza. Meaning this medrash is very clear. There are two very clear sins in the text, or more than that, but these are two of them. We will tell you what the sin is. We will show how he is punished mida keneged mida without any embellishments whatsoever. The medrash zota as well. What do we call Shimshon if we're going to label him? We're not going to call him a Russia. We're not going to say like by Esav, which is a medrash we didn't look at. The medrash tells us all the sins that possibly anyone could ever do, Esav did that. You know, we make him evil, evil, evil. Shimshon, the chote is a Shimshon. He's a sinner. That's true. And the text is a sinner. Not Russia. He's not horrible. Sinner. How about the positive midrashim? So again, there are many, many negative midrashim against Shimshon, but all of them, we don't talk about sinners, there are hundreds of them. All of them really just focus on what the text says he did wrong without making it worse and without trying to rationalize because he is this, again, this good but bad figure. What about the good ones? There are very few good ones about Shimshon, and I think each of them have a twist to them if you look at them closer. The Medrash Haggadah and Kohelet Rabbah have a very similar medrash, where they're comparing people. Gidon Bedoro Kishmuel Bedoro, Yiftach Bedoro Kimoshe Bedoro, and what I care about, Shimshon Bedoro Kaaron Bedoro. Shimshon was in his generation like what Aaron was in his generation. Kohelet Rabbah, very similar. Shebeiti Noshe Yerubal, Gadol V'Chashav L'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kebeiti Noshe Moshe. The basin of Gidon was as important to Hashem as the basin of Moshe. And Basino shall Shimshon, ki Basino shall Aaron. Twice we have midrashim that compare Shimshon to Aaron. Now, our first glance, that's very positive. Aaron, a very, very positive figure. However, if we take another look at this to try to figure out why would Chazal pick Aaron? What possibly would have made Chazal pick Aaron as the comparison to Shimshon? There's two ways to look at it. Either because they're saying there's something similar about Aaron and Shimshon, or they're saying there's something different about them. Let's take different, because I think that's the easier one. What's the difference between Aaron and Shimshon? Well, Aaron, we know, is the Ohev Shalom, the Rodev Shalom. He is the peacemaker. He is the known for the peaceful, quiet type person. Shimshon, the opposite. The revenge seeker. You would never call him a peaceful person, right? He is the one who goes out there and fights and is angry. That's Shimshon. So within this Chazal, that's the way we're going to translate this Chazal, of saying something nice about Shimshon. Wow, Shimshon is compared to Aaron. We have a jab at Shimshon, saying we're going to compare him, but within the comparison, you see the negativity of Shimshon. We're going to compare him to the most peaceful person, so that you say, whoa, okay, they're compared, but Shimshon is way worse, because he is such a non-Aaron type person, he is not a peaceful person at all. Or you're going to say maybe there's something similar about them, that's why they're compared. Well, search the text. What is similar about Aaron and Shimshon? And the only thing that I can come up with that's similar about Aaron and Shimshon is that they're both sinners. They both sin. There are three times in the text that Aaron sins. Number one, he sins by creating the Chet HaEgel, telling people to give him the jewelry, and he is the one who throws in the fire and creates the Egel. And he does get blamed for it in Devarim, where Moshe says, Dav was really angry at Aaron, and I had to daven to save Aaron. And then we have sin number two, which is he's somehow involved, I mean, he is involved clearly in the text with the Lashon Hara of Miriam about Moshe. And number three, we have the sin of Mei Meriva, whatever it is that story is all about, of the hitting the rock, whatever that sin is, he's obviously involved, he gets punished for that, and the reason for his death is because of that sin. We have three times in the text, Aaron clearly sins, though he is a positive character for sure, he is associated with sins that he has done, so too Shimshon. So again, in this association of a positive medrash about Shimshon, we're either pointing out that he is non-peaceful revenge seeker, or we're pointing out that he's a sinner. Either way, within the positive medrash, we're bringing out a negative aspect of Shimshon. On top of that, we have Mefarshim that do pretty much similar things. But we have this Rashbam, and it's an interesting Rashbam, what he's trying to do, but based on the Pasuk in Bereishis, he's trying to say that, based on the fact that Avraham gave Avimelech, the king of Plishtim, seven kvasim, seven sheep, when he made a treaty with him, which he wasn't supposed to do, we get punished. So there's a machloket within Rashbam about what the punishment was, but one of them is, because of what Avraham did, Zavar Acher, Chayecha Shebanav Hargin Sheva Tzadikim Mibanecha, seven of the Tzadikim of the Jewish people are going to be killed by Plishtim. Who are they? Eluhein, Shimshon, Chafnu Pinchas, Sheal V'Shloshe Banav. So again, first glance, calling him a tzaddik. That's a very positive medrash. Look again. Who is he being compared to? Well, Chafnu Pinchas. We just discussed Chafnu Pinchas b'nei Eli. They were called b'nei Belial in the pasuk. They were called evil people in the pshat of the pasuk, and then a list of sins are written about them in the pasuk. Shaul, yes, Shaul is very righteous in the beginning of his life, and he is, I would call, a very controversial character, and I hope someone is getting Shaul. But at the end of his life, he spends it all chasing down David and trying to kill David. That is not a positive thing, no matter how you want to twist that story. And therefore, the people he's being associated with when being called a tzaddik are negative people, or people that have negative things about them. Therefore, once again, having a positive medrash about Shimshon, when looked at closer, there's a jab against him, saying he's not as positive as we think. So we see within the midrash, we're really going both ways. We're saying he's good, but when we say he's good, we're going to show there's really a bad aspect. And when we're saying he's bad, we're not going to embellish, showing that he's one of these Rasha'im that we have in the text. He's just this in-between gray character. And we see this struggle within the Rishonim as well, where Radak, I read to you this Radak just because I find it so interesting, where you see the struggle within him. He says as follows, I'm going to do the beginning and the end. V'hanira b'zeh ki ha'nashim asher lakach v'timnau v'azu b'nachal shorek yerotan v'ashiban l'das Yisrael. It must be that the women he married and that he was with, they converted. It must be. Why? Ki chalila mishofi Yisrael moshiyan l'tachtein b'plishtim. It can't be that a savior of the Jewish people, a leader of the Jewish people, married Plishti women. The overall love, because this is a lotas emina Torah, where it brings about kfira and horrible things, that it'll cause you, if you marry these plishy women, it'll cause you to go away from the God and God's Torah. The lonim sabakatsu of Shanae and Ashalzeh, what's his proof? The Pasuk never says, in the Pasuk it never says Shimshon is punished. It also never says he did anything bad. And God seems to help him throughout the story. That's the beginning of Radak. Must be he's righteous. Radak then talks for a little bit longer and then concludes. But Achar Kach, I'm like, it's two lines from the bottom. But Achar Kach Gavra Alav Hitave Deroto Ota. But in the beginning of the story, right, we're talking about the first woman. His Taive, his desires overwhelm him when he sees this woman. The Yeshravainav, because she's pleasant in his eyes. The Havsi Kavanato Elokit, and he loses his godly intentions. The Kavanato Hagufani Habeni, and his animalistic desires take over. Asher Traveba, Ulefichach Ne'enash, and that's why he's punished. Vinakru Plishim Ethena Mita Kaneganiz, and that's why his eyes get poked out. So we start off with Radak, he wasn't punished. He did nothing wrong. He's so good. He's converted them. The same Radak ends, well, he right away, his animalistic desires took over and he was punished. There's a contradiction within the Radak, which I think is symbolic of the confusion that everybody has about Shimshon. Is he good? Is he bad? We can't figure it out. He's a Shofet. He's a Moshiach, but yet he does all these horrible things. And I just, one more, I find it very funny. So I'll read one more and then we'll move along. Mesudas David says about Shimshon, again talking about the first woman, he went to go speak to her, and the pasuk seems to imply went to speak to her about marrying him. Shimshon atzmo diberi malak hirban em haisamaskelet. Why did he go speak to her? He wanted to see if she was smart. He said, Shimshon, she was good in his eyes. Why? But he saw she was She was smart. Very clear in the text, if you read the shot of the text, he thought she was pretty. He was attracted to her. That seems to be what the text is all about. Yashar be'inav, right? But of course, Mr. Zara has a problem with that. What are you going to say? This is our leader. How can you say that? Oh, she was smart. He really found out that she was smart. And that's why he wanted to marry her. So we have issues like that. On top of that, we even have an issue within Chazal about, well, was he a leader at all? Meaning we have a clear-cut pasuk, which I gave you here, I believe, Vayishkodek Yisrael b'yimei Plishtim Esrim Shana. He ruled over the Plishtim for 20 years. The pasuk states that. It's the same pasuk that's written by lots of other shoftim. Asniel ben Knas, Tola, Yair, Yiftach, Ibsan, Elon, Abdon, all have the same pasuk. But yet, when it comes to Shimshon, the Mefarshim start to question, well, was he really a shofet? Maybe he really wasn't a shofet. We don't have time to go inside. But Radak seems to assume that here, Vayishpot doesn't mean he judged. It just meant he fought wars. Abarbanel, on the other hand, will say, no, he really did judge. We have a machloket here, because what the struggle is why would I go for judgment to a man who is sinning? What am I? Does Halacha allow me to do X? And he's going to answer, no, Halacha doesn't allow you to do X. Well, does it allow you to marry that woman? No. So how is he ever going to judge the Jewish people? That becomes a problem. On top of that, if you look at the pasuk itself, I think that pasuk itself already hints that there are some differences between Shimshon and everyone else, even though I just said it's the same pasuk written by everyone. But maybe there's something in the text that's a little bit different. First of all, if you look at all the other shoftim, when it says, Vayishpot et Yisrael, and then it'll give the amount of days, Shimshon is the only one that it says, be made plishtim, during the time of the plishtim. What do I mean by that? In all the other cases of shoftim, when they're being the shofate, there is no enemy. It's a time of peace. Shimshon's the only one that while he's being the shofate, the plishtim are still in control. He's just helping us out and killing them, but they are still in control, which is a major difference between Shimshon and every other shofate, because he never makes peace for us. He actually never accomplishes what every other shofate does, showing us again he's really a step below everyone else. On top of that, I think Esrim Shana, 20 years, is a fascinating number. And then if you look through the text of Shoftim, many of the Shoftim, or the ideal Shoftim, are a Shofet for 40 years. We have Asniel ben Kenaz, we have Ehud, which is 80, which is double 40, Devorah 40, Gidon 40. On top of that, we have Eli 40, David 40 years, Shlomo 40 years, 40, 40, 40. 40 seems to represent a full generation, meaning 40 years in the desert, right? A full generation, meaning an ideal amount of time is 40, right? Meaning, did they all exactly 40? It's a major machloket amongst a lot of people in the text. But it sounds like the number 40 is associated to those who are ideal. I don't think it's a mistake that Shimshon's given 20, meaning Shimshon's right in the middle. He's not good, he's not bad, he's 20, he's half, he's not 40, and he's also not 2, he's 20. Which is also very interesting. And on top of that, if you look at the years as well, the Plishtim rule over us for 40, and he is the Shofet only for 20, which is different than every other Shofet situation, where always the Shofet is the Shofet for longer than the enemy is ruling over us. Shimshon is the opposite. They rule over us double the amount, because again, it's during his time, and he's only for 20, them getting the number 40, which is a very important number throughout Sefer Shofet. So we see from here, if you look at the Chazal, if you look at the Psukim themselves, they're really pushing us in the direction of saying, he's right there in the middle. He's really both. He's good, he's bad, he's both. So of course now we have to ask the big question, now that I've hopefully proven that to you, which is, why is it that Shimshon is the only character in Tanakh that's considered gray? And what am I supposed to do with that? Why is it that he's gray, and why is he different than everyone else? And I think the only way to answer the question is to look at the context where Shimshon comes in. And if you look, after the story of Shimshon, there are two stories, depending on how you split it up, where these stories I would call the grayest, the most confusing stories in all of Tanakh. Why do I say that? Because in the rest of Tanakh, we have stories where it's clear good guys, good things, bad things. These stories, you get a major headache. What are the stories I'm talking about? I'm talking about the stories of Pesal Micha, Pelegish Bagiva, and the Civil War. I'll explain to you what I mean. In the story of Pesal Micha, which is the next story right after Shimshon, we have a boy who steals from his mother. Bad. Name is Micha. Then he goes to his mother and he says, you know, I feel bad. I stole from you. I admit I stole. Seemingly good. Mother who says, well, that was so nice of you for admitting what you just did wrong. I'll give you back the money. Good. Mother then says, well, use some of that money and build a Avodah Zarah, build a Pesel. Bad. Son now listens to his mother. Very nice. Builds a Pesel and now has a Avodah Zarah going on in his house and building some sort of, you know, in his mind, Mishkan, where people can come and serve Avodah Zarah. Obviously very bad. But we see that in his mind, he really thinks he's being good because he has a Yisrael acting as a Kohen. And one day a Levi comes around and says, he says, oh, you're a Levi. You're closer to a Kohen. You be my Kohen. It's warped. It's messed up. But in somehow good intentions. Then Dan comes around. Dan is passing through his land and they see the Pesel and they steal it. And they run away with the Pesel. And Micha's left without all of his his castle and his whole, you know, profession is gone. And you're left at this point of, do I feel bad for anyone? Well, I don't feel bad for Micha. He was doing a avodah zarah. But Dan just stole from him, so I think I feel bad for him. But Dan, on the other hand, just stole a avodah zarah. That you just leave in your... Okay, I don't know. And then the stories continue. Pelegesh Bakiva, right? So there's a woman, she's a Pelegesh of a man, we don't even know his name, and she cheats on him. That would be bad. Then somehow she leaves and she goes to her father's house, whether it's because she leaves him or because he abuses her until she goes home or he kicks her out, whatever it is, not very nice. But then the husband comes, oh, he forgives her and he wants to come get her back. Very nice, that sounds very nice. However, if you look at the whole story, they seem to completely ignore her, and the whole thing is about him and the father-in-law. It doesn't seem to be very nice. And then finally, they leave one day and they go home, but on their way home, they run out of time. Nightfall is coming, so they stop off in Binyamin for the night. No one in Sheva Binyamin invites them in. Bad. Then we have one old man. He invites them in, a ray of sunshine in this story, right? Wow, he invites them in. But if you look at the text, he doesn't feed them any food. He eats their food. You know, he doesn't even help them. So now they invite them in, and fine, they're in his house, and there's a knock on the door, and the people say, give us the man, we want to rape him. Very bad. So the man now goes out, the old man goes out, our best character so far, and says, don't take the man, take my daughters and the Pelegesh instead. Not very nice either. The man then takes his Pelegesh and shoves her out the door. Also, now we don't feel so bad for this man anymore. They go and they rape the Pelegesh all night. She collapses on the front door. He wakes up the next morning and sees she's collapsed on the door. Pusk never says she's dead. He then goes, wake up, doesn't wake up, puts her on his animal, takes her home, chops her up into 12 pieces. Again, never said she was dead. Now she is for sure dead. Not so proud of her. and sends a piece of her to every single Shevet with a message, this is what Binyamin did to this woman. Please, let's fight Binyamin. So now all the Jewish people get together. We have to destroy the evil. We have to destroy Sheva Binyamin. You think about it for a second, this is a horrible story. We're destroying our own Sheva, civil war amongst the Jewish people. But sounds like good people, bad people, we're destroying the bad. Well, if that was true, then the story would not have gone on the way it did, which is battle one happens, we lose. Battle two happens, we lose again. Why are we losing? Because God's saying, you're not so good either. You're not so righteous. Right? The whole Sefer Shoftim, we're not such good people. So Binyam is not the evil and we're the good. We're bad fighting bad. So everybody's losing. Finally, we win and we destroy most of Sheva Binyamin, leaving a few hundred men left over. Now we have a dilemma. This is the end of Sefer Shoftim. What's our dilemma? We swore we wouldn't let our women, our daughters, marry Binyamin. But now the whole Sheva is going to be wiped out if nobody can get married and have children. What are we going to do? So we come up with a fascinating idea. Oh, what are we going to do? We had made a decree that if anyone doesn't come fight, we're going to kill them. So we said, who didn't fight? We search. Yavish Gilad from Menashe didn't come fight. So we go and we go kill out all their men. Again, not a good thing, right? We're killing out more Jews. And we steal their women, and now we take their women, and we marry them off to Binyamin. Now we have saved the Shevet. We've saved the Shevet through destroying more Jews. I mean, this whole story is just very warped, and that is the end of the Sefer. What do we do with these stories, right? Just like what do we do with Shimshon? These stories are messed up. There's nobody good, there's nobody bad. It's confusion and it's chaos. What is the message of these stories? Well, the Pasuk tells us the message of these stories. Because four times throughout these stories, we have a Pasuk that appears over and over and again, and I gave them all four of them to you, but I only have to read it one time, which is we have this Pasuk introducing the story of Pesach Micha. We have the Pasuk again in the middle of the story of Pesach Micha. We have the Pasuk introducing Pelegesh Bageva, and the Pasuk, of course, is the final Pasuk of the Sefer. What's our Pasuk? Bayamim ha'heim, ein melech Yisrael, ish ha'yashar be'enav yaseh. During those days, there's no king. People were doing whatever they wanted. And whether or not you're going to say king here means a real king, or you're going to say king here means God, what we mean from this pasuk is the people are not following God's ways. They're not following a king who's helping them serve God. They're doing whatever they want. And the point of these stories is, what happens when every person does what they think is right? But what's going to happen is confusion. Nobody's doing what's right because everyone's doing what they think is right, and there's mass confusion. And the whole ending of Sefer Shoftim is telling us this is how bad things are going to get when you stop listening to God and you start doing what you think is right. But now let's go back to Shimshon. Within the story of Shimshon, we have two psukim that really hint to us this pasuk that we just read. Which, if you look at Shoftim Yudal Gimel, so skip. There are four psukim that I just summarized in one. Shoftim Yudal Gimel. When he tells his parents why he wants to marry this girl, the first one, he says to them, Kafli, I want her ki yashra be'enai, same language. she's good in my eyes. And later on it says as well, a few psukim later, he went to speak to this woman and she was good in his eyes. What do we see here? The Shimshon was all about being a leader who did whatever was good in his eyes. He didn't necessarily think about God before he acted. He did. He is the epitome of this whole time period of doing what's good in your own eyes. And therefore, Shimshon is a lesson to the Jewish people of, well, if you're all going to do whatever you want, I'm going to pick a leader for you that's going to do whatever he wants, and you'll see nothing good is going to come out of it. You're not going to kill out the Plishtim. You're going to be enslaved by the Plishtim. He may help you a little bit, but he's not going to be like any other leader that you have. He's going to be this messed up leader in the middle. He's good and bad. He's everything in between. And it seems very interesting that the other three stories, those happened. God necessarily didn't have anything to do with making them happen. But Shimshon, it seems very clear, God purposely wanted a leader of this sort. How do we see that? Well, if you look at the next few psukim that I gave you, the psukim throughout Sefer Shimshon, the story of Shimshon, tell us God's involvement. When he wanted to take the first wife, the pasuk tells us, Yadal Adalit, God was behind it. And three other times we have a Tetzlach Ruach Hashem before he goes out and starts mass murdering people, again, not necessarily for righteous reasons. So we see here on purpose, God is picking this type of leader. Again, why? Because he's trying to show that in this point of history, this is the lesson. You can't do whatever you want. I'll give you a leader who does whatever you want, and you'll see how bad that is. Now, if we take it back just to start from, to end where we came from. When we first looked, when we started at the first parak, the introduction to Shimshon, and I was showing you that through parallel languages to the Avos and Shmua, it made it sound like his parents were very positive characters, and therefore he was supposed to be a positive character. But I was not so honest, which is, it's true what I said. However, if you look at the parak closely, or if you continue on in the parak, you actually get the message just from parak Gimel before Shimshon steps foot alive, until he shows up at all in the text, you know he's going to be this type of character. You know he's going to be great. How do you know that? Because we had all the positive parallels about his parents. But now let's look at the story again and see there's a lot of strangeness or grayness about his parents as well. What happens? We have, as we said, a story that reminds us of the others. A malach comes and tells her, you're going to have a child and this child is going to be the savior. But what happens that's very different than the others? First of all, the angel comes to the wife. Not that anything against women, but that is very not normal in Tanakh, where normally the angel would come to Abraham or would come to, you know, the male figure. He comes to the woman and tells her the message. She comes home to her husband and he does not believe her. He says to her, yeah, right. Show me this angel. So she says, okay, we gotta wait till the angel comes again. And to make fun, the angel comes again to the woman. Doesn't come to him. She's got to go get her husband. Come, meet this man. And the whole time he's in denial. This is not an angel. This is ridiculous. And he says to the angel, what did you tell my wife? And the angel says, ask her. What do you mean? What are you asking me for? Ask her. And until the angel disappears up in smoke, Manoah doesn't believe it's an angel. And then all of a sudden he starts freaking out. Oh my gosh, it was an angel. I'm going to die. And the wife is like, you're not going to die, you know. Chill, right? So what we see from the story is that this is not the Avos that we're talking about. I mean, there might have been parallel language that makes us think that this is similar to the stories of the Avos, but then we twist. Then we show, look, these people are also confusing people. I mean, there's good things. An angel is coming to them. They're going to have the Moshiach, but these people within themselves are on a way lower level than that of the Avos, which would make sense that they're going to create a character like Shimshon. And the same confusion that we have with Chazal about Shimshon, we have about Manoah. If you look at your last two sources, the Gemara tells us about Manoah. They call him Am Ha'aretz, right? And we're on Erevin and the Gemara Brachos, which is quite a negative comment. You know, he's an Am Ha'aretz. On the other hand, Esther Rabbah lists him as a Tzaddik. So we have the same confusion about Manoah, we have the same confusion about Shimshon, his parents beginning in the grayness, Shimshon for sure being this great character of good and bad, putting it together with the theme of the end of Sefer Shoftim, which is what's the lesson? The lesson of Shimshon is, this is what happens if you go and you do what's yashar in your own eyes. This is what you do, this is what's going to happen to the people, this is what the type of leader you're going to have if you don't listen to what God says, but rather you do what's yashar in your eyes, as opposed to doing what is yashar ben yashar. I think I made it.